Mistakes stop now. I realized as my mother-in-law was sharing her offering message, I didn't have my microphone on for y'all, so I had to get back there and get all wired up. Well, thank you, Kathy, for that encouraging word. I was just blessed as we've been going through our service today. You know, Kathy's encouraged me. I'm going to talk and kind of wrap up today the series that I've been talking about the New Covenant and specifically the laws of the New Covenant. But even in worship, I was just blessed by the songs that Ali had chosen, because that's really really part of what I'm sharing today. And so as we talk today, you'll recognize that, right? The songs that we were talking about. We started off with Holding Nothing Back and how our chains have been broken, and then we ended off with No Longer Slaves. And just a bold declaration that we're no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves to fear. And God's just speaking through all parts of our service. And so that's exciting. That's confirmation when he does that. Heavenly Father, we welcome your presence here today, Lord. As we study your word, Lord, we declare that our hearts are open and receptive to hear your word, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, that everything that we hear, Lord, we ask that you quicken it by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And as our hearts are good soil, that the root of your word goes down deep and it takes hold, Lord, that our roots expand, Lord, that we become grounded in your word, Lord, and that we will not let the seed of your word die, Lord, but we will water it, we will cause it to grow, and we will watch it bear much fruit in our lives. Lord, I declare utterance from your Holy Spirit as I preach today, Lord, that I would speak the words that you have for me. Just for today, just for these people, just for this time right now, Lord. We give you the glory. We declare that we rely on your grace and your anointing in your precious name. Amen. I usually try and leave a little bit of water after worship and take it with me when I sit down, but I have three kids that, Dad, can I have some water? Dad, can I have some water? And by the time they're done, I have no water left, so I have to come up here and have a drink. So we've been talking about the New Covenant, and specifically the laws of the New Covenant. The New Covenant is the way that God set up for us to be in right relationship with him, right? Before Jesus came, the only way that people could be in right relationship was through the law of Moses, and it was by working to follow the laws, to follow the commandments of the law. With Jesus, we have a new way, right? Hebrews tells us we have a new way, we have right standing before God. We've been talking about the main clause of the New Covenant, and we've been reading from Hebrews 8, starting at verse 8, chapter 8, verse 8. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So this is not the covenant of Moses, this is a new covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And here's a real key verse, verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That is a precious, precious promise, that God is merciful to our unrighteousness, the things that we do wrong, the ways that we don't measure up. He looks past that because of the blood of Jesus. So no longer do we have right standing with Jesus by following laws, by following commandments. But those verses tell us there's still laws in the New Covenant. So what are these laws? That's what we've been talking about, right? There's still laws, there's still principles that give us an indication of how the kingdom of God operates now that Jesus has gone back to be with the Father. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul teaches on these laws of the New Covenant and how they're different from the law of Moses. And so he's writing, in 2 Corinthians, he's writing a letter, and he's writing it to the church in Corinth, their believers. And here's what he says. This is 2 Corinthians 3, verses 3 to 6. Clearly you are a letter from Christ, showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is not written with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It's carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. So we're not talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about something new. We're talking about some new laws. We're confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. So the old covenant was written, it was given by God, but it was written by man on stone. And Paul says in these verses that their laws, they're new letters, they're new laws that are written on human hearts. It's something that's inside of us. And he says that he's done it as well. He's saying, I will put those laws on your heart and in your minds. And so the law of the new covenant, those are laws that God puts on our heart when we come to Christ. When we have a salvation experience, when we become born again, and we surrender our lives to him and confess our sins and invite him to be Lord of our lives, that's when we receive the laws of the new covenant. 2 Corinthians 3:8-9, just after the verses we just read, says, shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? Shouldn't we expect far greater glory? The old way brings condemnation. It was glorious. But how much more glorious is the new way which made us right with God? So if we can experience far greater glory and expect far greater glory under the new covenant, what does that mean? Well, we know the glory of God means his goodness, his power, and his presence. And so those are things that make up the glory of God. And so we can have bold confidence that under the new covenant, under the new ways, these aren't laws and rules and regulations, again, that hold us back, make us feel that we're condemned, make us feel like we're not measuring up. They're ways that bring more of God's goodness, more of his power, and more of his presence in our lives. So the first law that we learned about last week was the law of faith. How many remember the law of faith? A few of you. My dad does. Praise God. Let's just start. Romans 3:27-28 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Paul wanted us to know that faith is a law because he wanted to emphasize how important faith was. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The scripture tells us that, right? And so he made it very clear that faith is a law because that's the only way that we can receive from God. The only way we can receive anything from God is through faith. And so it's the law of faith. Another way to look at it, it's the currency of the kingdom. If you want to receive something from the Lord, faith is the currency. It's the money of the kingdom. That's how we receive from the Lord. Romans 1:17 says, this good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. So how we become right in God's sight from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. We know that God's will doesn't automatically come to pass in our lives, right? We talked about this last week, that the good things that God desires for you and I, it just doesn't automatically happen. He doesn't override the free human will. He doesn't override what you and I desire, and he doesn't override the choices that we make. So the key then is for us to get in the Word, discover what God's will is for our life in every area of our life. What is his will in regards to our family, our finances, our job, how we're going to receive our provision, where he wants us to get our schooling, how he wants us to raise our children, what church he wants us to attend, all those things. We can get God's will, we can get it from the Word of God, and also Holy Spirit reveals it to us. But how do we receive that then? Then we have to make the choice to start receiving those things by faith. So God provided salvation, financial provision, everything else we need in life. But if we don't respond in faith to what's been provided by grace, we won't receive it, right? Grace provides it. Faith receives it. So if that's the case, no wonder that we have the law of faith inside us. No wonder that God's given us the law of faith, because it's so very important for us to know how faith works if we're going to receive from the Lord. The next law we're going to talk about today, to spend a few minutes on, is the law of liberty. And this is the neat one. Again, I was so encouraged when I prepared this and I saw the songs that Aaliyah was singing, because the law of liberty just ties in really closely to what we were talking about today. James 1:25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So the law of liberty, just like the law of faith, it's not a rule or regulation. What it is, it's a declaration of our righteousness and our salvation in Christ and the freedom that it brings. It's a declaration of our freedom. It's a promise of peace and blessing from the Lord. When Apostle James was writing that letter, he was writing to Jewish believers, and I think he made a point of combining the words law and liberty together, because to those Jewish believers who had lived for so long under the law of Moses, that would have seemed like quite a contradiction. They probably hadn't seen those words so closely associated, law and liberty before. And that's exactly what Paul did as well, too, when he wrote about the law of faith, because that was a revolutionary way of thinking about the law and a revolutionary way of thinking about liberty. And so whether it was James or Paul, they wanted to let the readers and they wanted to let you and I know that things have changed. There's something different about the way we think about law and liberty, and it's important to pay attention. So the law of liberty specifically refers to anything that would try and keep you into bondage. Now, when we say bondage, what that means is anything that would hold you back, anything that would limit you from being all that God's called you to be in your life. And it specifically deals with inside stuff, stuff inside your soul that holds you back. It releases you from the captivity produced by strongholds of sin in our life. We know that if we continue in sin, that can become a stronghold in our life. That can be something that's hard to break, that habit, that stronghold of sin. And some of us maybe not don't have a stronghold necessarily in a certain area, but we might have a tendency. We just struggle in that area. We have a weakness in this particular area. And so this is where the law of liberty applies. The law of liberty also applies for fears, right? Fears that plague us, fears that keep us back from maybe stepping out and being bold in areas where we feel God's asked us to be bold. And limitations. We don't have to be boxed in or feel limited from things that in the past we've let limit us. And so that's what the law of liberty is talking about specifically. Romans 5:17, I'm going to read this in the New Living. It says, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." The things that we hold that hold us back in our lives, the things that limit us, it ultimately the root of that is sin. It's sin that causes those things to exist in our lives, or maybe our family's history. Maybe there's things that historically you're aware of that your family has struggled with. And as you grow older, you're able to examine your life and you realize, man, I'm struggling in the same area. And you know, maybe you had uncles that did it, or your parents, or whatever, and you can see that history there. That sin that has created that bondage or that limitation in your life. So the law of liberty declares, because of what Jesus has done through his death and his resurrection, now liberty is your law and freedom is a law, and freedom is what reigns within you. Really, things that have pulled you down in the past don't have the authority to pull you down any longer. Galatians 3:13. Some of you may have been thinking about this verse already as I was talking. It says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Christ has become our curse. We don't have to say, "Oh, I'm under a curse, you know, I'm under a generational curse." Listen, generational curses exist, but they are broken at the cross. And so you do not have to live under a generational curse. It was broken at the cross. So they exist. Don't let anyone tell you, "Oh, there's no such thing as generation." Absolutely, I believe that the Bible says that the sins of the forefathers can be visited on the children. That can happen, but it was broken at the cross, and so we don't have to live under that bondage any longer. It's only as powerful as we let it. Amen. So you don't have to say, "Well, my family's got a history of heart disease, so I really have to watch what I eat because something could happen to me as I get older." Don't talk like that. That curse has been broken. Jesus took that at the cross. He got rid of that thing. You don't have to have that tendency for that illness or that type of sickness or that addiction or any of those things any longer, because that was broken at the cross. John 8:36 says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." If God says you're free, what higher authority in the world could possibly say that you're not free? Right? If the Son says you're free indeed. We need to believe that. So if we've received salvation, then the law of liberty has been written on our hearts. It's an inner law. And the works of the devil, the bad things that the devil wants to try and do, the sin that he wants to encourage and have exist in our life, doesn't have to pull us down any longer. I want to give you guys an example that kind of helped me wrap my head around this a little bit. It was about 150 years ago. In the United States, they had a civil war, right? The war against slavery. And so basically it was some northern states, which included the U.S. government at the time, led by Abraham Lincoln. And he was the president of the United States. And it was some northern states against some southern states. Now, the southern states had a lot of landowners, plantation owners, and they used slave labor to get the job done. If you owned a large plantation, you might have yourself and your family, but they didn't have the big John Deere tractors that we have today and all these powerful farm implements and whatever. How the crop came in, the seeding, the weeding, the harvesting, everything that happened, happened through slave labor. And so there'd basically be slave traders that would bring people over from the continent of Africa and other places. And as we know, they would sell them in slave markets. And if you were a plantation owner, you could buy someone. And that person worked for you for free. You didn't pay that person. You gave them the bare necessities to keep them alive and keep them healthy enough to work. So you put a roof over their head in most cases, and you fed them a little bit each day, and you hoped that they would have children because those would also be your slaves, right? Those children would be born into slavery. And that's how these, that was really how the economy of the South existed. So Abraham Lincoln, obviously the whole war was a moral effort against slavery. But what happened specifically in September of 1962 is that they passed a motion in the U.S. government called the Emancipation Proclamation. And what the Emancipation Proclamation said, and it didn't, it applied for all of the U.S., so, but it specifically was directed toward those states that had ceded and formed the Union, sorry, the Confederacy. It was aimed at those states, and basically it said, on January the 1st, 1863, those slaves become free. And it was an edict that passed through the land, and they intended to force it with the Union Army. And so January 1st, 1863, if you were a slave owner and you continued to have slaves, you were doing so illegally. Now, there was some upright people that released their slaves, some honest and some God-fearing people, even the Confederacy, that recognized, okay, well, we need to obey this. And so there were slaves that went free. But you know what happened? A lot of those slave owners never told their slaves. Because that's not news. That was their economy. That was their livelihood, right? And so they made a conscious effort. Let's keep this on the DL. Don't tell the slaves they're free. And what happened was the Union government would send out agents into the South. This is while the war was still ongoing. They would send out agents into the South. They would have a copy of the Emancipation Proclamation with them, and they would approach slaves in the field. They would say, "How are you working? Are you being paid?" And there are some people that would say, "Oh, I get a little bit." But time and time again, they would come upon slaves and be like, "Paid? I'm a slave." And they would find people up to a year after, and even multiple years after the Emancipation Proclamation, there were still slaves working for Southern landowners who had no idea that they were free. They had a law had been issued, and in fact, after the war had been won, there were still people in slavery who really, the slave owners had no authority whatsoever to keep those people in slavery. But if they could keep them from knowing about it, then in effect, they were still slaves. And that's why this song today that Aaliyah led, this last song, was so powerful. When we declare to the devil, "I'm no longer a slave," what are we doing? We're saying, "I recognize the law of liberty in my life. The law of liberty says I'm free. So regardless of what you're trying to tell me, devil, or what, regardless of what you're trying to keep from me, I am free and I no longer have to be bound by sin." Amen? James 2:12 and 13 says, "So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." I want to read that in the New Living. "So whatever you say and whatever you do, remember you will be judged by the law that set you free. There will be no mercy for those who have shown no mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you." So in the verses before verse 12, James is describing people who have received the law of liberty, but then they're going back and they're trying to become righteous. I didn't read those verses, but they're trying to go back and become righteous by doing something under the law to give them that right standing again. They're trying to go, you know, keep all of God's laws. And James says, listen, if you break one law, you break them all. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how good you are at that point. If you're back under the law, you can't meet God's standard. And then in chapter 12, he says, speak and do, so live. That's how we live our lives, right? Speaking and doing. So live as those who will be judged under the law of liberty, or the law that sets you free. What is he saying? He's saying, live as though you're free. You're free. So don't speak and don't live under another law, under a law that would keep you in bondage. You're free, And so let your actions be according. Amen? That's what he's trying to get over to these people. So the law of liberty sets us free from bondage. But if we choose to go back to the law of Moses, if we choose to go back and live under the law and try and measure up somehow and try and get our sense of righteousness from how good we're living and the right things that we're doing, what's happening? We're setting aside that law of liberty and we're going back and trying to live under the law again. What'll happen? There's three things that'll happen specifically if we try and do that. First, we'll be stuck dealing with garbage in our life that we shouldn't still have to be fighting with. Long after we've received that law of liberty, if we're mixing law and liberty, there's stuff that just hangs on and we deal with and we fight with long after we should have sent that thing packing. Second thing that'll happen, because we're judging ourselves wrongly, we're under liberty, but we're judging ourselves under the law, what happens is we start judging other people under the law. We don't extend that liberty and that mercy to them, just like it's been extended to us. And the last thing, again, Paul talks about in verse 13, if we choose to go back again and live under the judgment of the law, then God says he can judge us according to the law that we've chosen. We don't want to go there. None of us want to go there. We want to be judged by the law of liberty that extends mercy. Amen? So the church in Corinth wasn't the only church that needed to hear this message. When Paul was writing his letter to the church in Galatia, you know, there was a possibility that they could make that same mistake, that they could go back to the law versus walking in liberty. Paul called it falling from grace. We've probably heard that phrase before, falling in grace. Here's where it comes from, Galatians 5:4. For if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from God's grace. Man, that's a place we don't want to be. I'm not going to try and read into that anymore. That's there. It's still something that's digesting and working me. But one thing I know absolutely for sure is none of us want to fall from God's grace, right? So it's important that we choose that our righteousness is from God alone, from Christ alone, and not any other way. If we do that, we'll be judged by the law of liberty, and that sets us free because mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen? Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to yoke of slavery. It's possible for us to receive the law of liberty on our hearts, inside, and then somehow get mixed up, somehow let the devil whisper lies to us. It's possible for Christians to go back to a law of slavery. They can have liberty in their lives, and then somehow they get off the track, and it's possible to go back. So Paul says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Christ intends freedom for you and I. So keep standing firm, and don't let yourself be subjected again to a yoke of slavery. Don't let anyone else ever tell you that you're not free, that you're still a slave. Really, the choice is up to us. We can choose to stay in bondage, or we can choose the law of liberty. If we want to experience everything that God has for us, the blessings of the new covenant, we'll choose liberty. Amen? The next law we're going to talk about, and this is, I left this one to the last, because this is the biggie. And actually, Kathy talked about it in her offering message as well again today. The royal law of love. Man, this is the law that makes everything work. James 2:8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. I kind of got a chuckle as I was reading this verse, because James says, if you fulfill the royal law, you do well. It strikes me that that might be the biggest understatement in the entire Bible. You do well, right? Because we do, if we're living according to the royal law of love, we're doing much more than just doing well, right? We're living in absolute victory. And I want to show you guys, when we choose to walk in love, what we do is we release in our lives the power of every other spiritual force. Every other spiritual force in the kingdom of God is released through love. And so we do much more than just do well. That's where the victory is at. 1 John 5:4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Then Galatians 5:6 says that faith works by love. So the victory that overcomes the world is our faith, and faith works by love. So if our victory comes by faith, and faith works by love, it's so important for us to get a handle on this love thing, right? What is our faith without love? Faith works by love, so it's so key for us to have a revelation of love and understand why it's so important for God's love to be evident and being shown in our hearts. I want to read you a quote from Gloria Copeland. Did you get that on the screen, Manny? Perfect. I was on Twitter probably a few weeks back, and KCM Network has a Twitter account, and so from time to time they send out quotes from Brother Copeland or Gloria Copeland or some other the other staff. And man, this quote just absolutely grabbed me when I read it. So right away I took a screenshot, and when I was preparing my sermon this past week, I went back and find out where I had saved that screenshot on my iPhone. And I wanted to share it with you guys. This is what Gloria says: there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that's more important than learning to love. In fact, how accurately you perfect the love walk will determine how much of the perfect will of God you accomplish in your life. That's because every other spiritual force derives its action from love. Man, it's important to get a revelation on that. Every other spiritual force derives its action from love. Let's go to Mark 11, 22 and 25. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, 'May you be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe you receive it, it will be yours." Now, that is a very familiar passage of Scripture to us. We read it last week when we were talking about the law of faith. And we know that if someone's going to preach on faith, they're likely going to preach from those verses. But let's pay attention to what comes right after that. So verse 25, "But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." It's absolutely no coincidence that when Mark was writing those verses, right after he talks about this mighty expression of faith, and here's how faith works, and here's what's possible through faith, and if you're walking in faith and you believe something is yours, and you put your faith into action, you will receive it, then immediately moves into forgiveness. Why is that? Well, forgiveness is an expression of love, right? If we're walking in love, we'll deal out forgiveness to the people around us. So really, forgiveness and love go hand in hand. And as believers, if we're not walking in love, we can't expect to receive anything from God. If we have unforgiveness in our heart, it just isn't going to happen. You know, it's really quite difficult for us to stand in faith and expect our prayers to be answered if we have people that we're offended against, we're upset against, if there's arguing and bickering in the church, and we just have this issue with our brother or sister in Christ, and then we're trying to stand in faith for our finances or healing or whatever. Yeah, the Bible says if you have unforgiveness in your heart, that just shuts down that faith connection right there. And so it's so important to be walking in love, because that's what releases our faith. We can be saved for a long time. You know, we can spend hours each day talking in tongues, whatever. But if we're not living according to the commandment of love in our lives, you know, our spiritual life won't work. The spiritual principles that God's revealed to us, we're going to try and apply them in our lives. We can get out our favorite scripture verses, and we can read them and declare them and say, you know, whatever the declarations we want. But again, it's so key for us to be walking in love. Really, the spiritual gifts, right? The gifts of the Holy Spirit that He gives us, those all operate by love. Those all have their foundation in love as well. So, if we have unforgiveness, if we're choosing not to walk in love, if there's strife, fighting, that sort of thing, how can we have an expectation to walk in those gifts? That makes it really difficult for Holy Spirit to move through us, right? And so it's so important to walk in love. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 8. These are familiar verses again. You know, this chapter is often quite commonly read at weddings, things like that, but it's so powerful, the principles that we can learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing." I think Paul was probably reading the Gospels when he wrote that, right? He probably got a revelation on that. Man, I can have faith to move a mountain, but it's clear, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing." Verse 4, "Love suffers long, is kind, and love does not envy. Love does not prate itself, it's not puffed up, it does not behave rudely, it does not seek its own. Love is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. That really says it all right there, right? Love never fails. And all those things, whether it's faith or spiritual gifts or all those things, if they're not grounded in love, if they're not motivated in love, if they're not delivered through an expression of love, they won't get results. The Amplified Bible from verses 7 and 8 is particularly neat. It says, love bears up under anything and everything that comes. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. And it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, it never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. So God wants us to walk in love because love never fails. If you're faced with a situation that you're just not sure what the solution is, you're up against a wall, or perhaps you've bumped up a few times before, check your love walk. Check what's happening with love in that situation, because love never fails. And it's possible that there's a lack of love in that situation in your heart that's causing you to struggle in that area, because love never fails. And you could be neutralizing some of the other good things that God wants to do in that situation. You could be neutralizing that breakthrough because of a lack of love. This is why God has written the royal law of love on our hearts, right? He's shown us how to love through his son Jesus, and then he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. 1 John 4:9-12 says, God has shown us how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. God loved us first, right? The model of the law of Moses was, first you do something and I will bless you. First you do and then I do. And the new covenant flips that totally around. And God's done first for us. So first he loved us so that we can love him and we can love others. So we live according to the royal law of God, first of all, when we're conscious of how much God loves us. That's the absolute foundation, the thing that has to become settled in our hearts right off the bat. Because this can look like a tall order, right? To have love in every situation, that can seem like, how can I possibly do that? But the very first thing you have to get out, just a real strong revelation of, just a deep knowing in your spirit that you know it beyond anything else, is how much God loved us. How did he do it? Well, he showed real love, that scripture says. This is real love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. You know, when you do that, when you have a revelation of the royal law of love on your hearts, it becomes really a lot easier to love. You know, it happens supernaturally, actually. And when things happen supernaturally, there's just a flowing there's just an easiness that happens with it that wouldn't seem possible any other way. And that's what you do. When you walk according to the royal law of love and you say, God, I recognize the love that you've put inside me by your Holy Spirit, it just gets a lot easier to love people. People that previously maybe bug you a little bit or rub you the wrong way and you don't maybe have quite that rapport, you just find yourself thinking thoughts of goodness and blessing over them. You find yourself in your quiet time, the Lord will just bring them to you, and you just have a sense of affection and warmth for them, and you just want to speak God's blessing over life, and you start praying over them. That's the royal law of love being made active in your hearts. 1 John 2:5-6 says, those who obey God's word truly show how much they completely love him. That is how we know we're living on him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So Jesus is our model. Those of us who say we love God, we should live our lives and show love the same way that Jesus did. How did Jesus do it? Well, he gave us, by his life, obviously, we have a strong example. But then he gave us some teachings that tell us exactly how he lived his life. John 15:12-13 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, of course, this was a prophetic utterance, because Jesus, they didn't understand it totally at the time, but he was going to make the ultimate sacrifice of his life by laying down his life for his friends. But that's how he lived his life as well, right? Jesus didn't, we know his trade was a carpenter, but he didn't exist to get wealthy. He didn't, he wasn't planning on taking over the Jesus and Joseph carpentry shop and build this big business in Galilee. He wasn't thinking that way at all. He knew that his mission on earth was to be a sacrifice, was to lay down his life for others. And so he lived the love life. He walked in love his entire life. And of course, in his death, he became the ultimate expression of love. Amen. So we can think about that and say, man, that's hard. I'm not like Jesus. I mean, Jesus was Jesus, right? Like, he didn't have sin. Of course he could walk in love. Of course he could treat people really well, better than they deserve, because he was Jesus. But hold it, we can do that as well too, and it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, "And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." It's right there. He's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love, and that happens at salvation. So you have the same love inside of you that Jesus had inside of him when he walked on the earth. And the one thing that Jesus had a tremendously powerful revelation on, first of all, was how much the Father loved him. And that's where his love came from. It came from that foundation. He knew how much the Father loved him. And so that love was became an outflow from that revelation that was deep in his heart. You know, when I was younger, I used to ride dirt bikes. I have done that for 4 or 5 years. And especially when I was in Medicine Hat, there was a whole group of friends. You know, we had off-road dirt bikes. And some of you guys, maybe the same way with vehicles. When you have something like that, you want to tinker with it, right? You want to improve it somehow. I'm not sure if some of you guys are that way with your snowmobiles. I know Marius has made some improvements to his sled. Bill just bought himself a snowmobile that he doesn't need to improve. It's already too fast for him. But we used to get these dirt bikes. We wanted to make them go faster, right? So you can do different things to a dirt bike to improve its performance, right? You can do engine upgrades. You can change out the cams. You can put, a different exhaust on it that helps it breathe better. You can open up the air box so you get more air coming in. Some guys would it's not very smart, but you just take an air filter and it gets, remove the air filter, it gets lots of air in. But, open up the air box, drill holes in your air box. There's all kinds of things that you can do to a dirt bike to improve its performance. And then once you've done that, now this thing goes a lot faster. Well, now you have to fix the suspension, improve the suspension, so you can actually control it at those high speeds, right? So you can put new forks on it. You can put a different rear shock on it. Now that you're going really fast and you can control it at high speeds, you have to be able to stop this thing, right? So now we have to upgrade the braking system. So you put a new rotor, different brake pads on it, stronger braided steel brake lines, whatever. And you can do all these things to your dirt bike so you can go faster. And the goal is, I guess, to have more fun. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter what you do. If you don't have fuel in that gas tank, that dirt bike isn't going to do anything for you. It's not going to get out of the garage at all, right? So you can make whatever modification you want to that dirt bike, but if you want results, if you want to go fast so you can crash like I would do, you have to have fuel in the gas tank. And all I'm trying to say about love is the fuel of our spiritual lives. It powers everything else, and so we can build these things, we can have revelations in these various areas, but God's power package, this power package of spiritual, just like that power delivery doesn't happen on the dirt bike without fuel, power delivery in our lives doesn't happen without the fuel of God's love in our hearts. So if we want to see God's power released in his life, if we want to see incredible expressions of God's glory, then start putting the royal law of love into action. First of all, get a revelation of how much God loves you. Thank you, Jesus, that you loved me. I recognize that your love for me was so deep that you sent your son to die for my sins. And just start thinking that way. Start living the love life and watch God's power be expressed in your life through love. And it'll become a lot easier than it has in the past if you haven't experienced that before. So the law is the new covenant that we've been talking about, the law of faith, the perfect law of liberty, the royal law of love. These laws are designed to radically change the way we live. They're not laws that hold us back, but they're laws like the Emancipation Proclamation. It was a law, but it was a declaration of freedom that was designed to radically improve the lives of the people that it was aimed for, that it was intended for. And that's what the laws of the New Covenant are all about. So when we read that verse that we started off with in Hebrews, and it talks about these laws I'm going to put in your heart, in your minds, we don't have to think, man, there's more laws I got to follow. I thought I just got out of the laws. That's not it at all. Those are spiritual principles that when we put into action, man, it brings us into a whole new place of freedom where we can see the power of God released into our lives. I want to read to you one last scripture. This is 1 John 2:27. It says, "But you have received the Holy Spirit, and He lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what He teaches is true. It's not a lie. So just as He's taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ." So it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us, right? I can come here and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I can share words with you. But ultimately, what's going to cause it to stick? Ultimately, what's going to cause it to become revelation for you so you actually get it and are able to apply it to your life? It's the Holy Spirit that does that, right? And you might be thinking about what we talked about today, tomorrow, or next week, or the week after, and the Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind and just show you, you know, this is how it works. This is how it applies. He's the one, ultimately, that teaches us. And that's an awesome thing because He's with us all the time, right? So He can be always teaching us. We don't just have to come to church on Sunday morning to learn about the laws of the New Covenant, but if we're open, if we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, He can teach us all the time. So let's make the decision today to start living by the laws of the New Covenant, right? Recognize that, man, the law of faith is how we receive from Christ. It's the currency of the kingdom. And as we do that, we'll start having victory over things that hold us back. We'll extend our faith. We're walking in the law of liberty, so we won't let anything hold us back. We won't be limited any longer. And we'll achieve God's perfect will in our life, as that quote was, that we'll receive everything that God has for us. Like Gloria says, when we recognize that every spiritual force is derived from love, right? It's based in love. It's rooted in love. And so if we get into love and get a revelation of love, that's when we start walking in victory. Amen? We're going to share communion together. We're going to move right into that right now. I'm excited about this. I enjoyed the last time that we shared communion together as a church. And what's happened for me, the more I get into God's Word, and specifically the more that I understand about covenant and what communion represents, communion is becoming more and more exciting for me. And so I hope that that's for you guys as well. You know, communion is a covenant meal that Christians take, and we take it together to honor the death of Jesus, right? The sacrifice He made for us. It's a time for those people who are in covenant with Jesus and who've accepted Him as their Savior to celebrate that covenant meal together with Him, to honor the terms of that covenant by taking part in the bread and the wine. I want to read you a verse. I read it last time. It's from 1 Corinthians 11, 27 and 30. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many have sleep." So for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, because they haven't discerned the Lord's body. And a lot of times we take communion, we read these verses. And again, I know I talked about this last time. I want to share it with you guys again, because I believe there's such a powerful revelation here. We can read this and we think, oh, this is a scary verse. Oh my goodness, it's communion again. I got to make sure I don't take communion unworthily, you know, in an unworthy manner. And we can get all nervous about it and think, man, communion is a scary thing. That's not what Paul is saying here at all. The word discern means to recognize. It means to recognize or perceive. So have an understanding of what it represents. And so we already know that communion is for believers only. So to take communion in an unworthy manner, it's not talking about taking communion with unforgiveness in our lives, for example. Now, we want to make sure that You know, if we have something that's not confessed, it's a great time to do it. But I don't believe that's what this verse is talking about, because we have been forgiven, right? Past, present, and future. The Heavenly Father sees us through the blood of Jesus. And so he can't look at you and see that unforgiveness, because he's looking at the blood of Jesus. To take communion in an unworthy manner is to fail to recognize, to fail to discern the Lord's body. It's failing to recognize that the bread that you hold in your hands represents the body of Jesus and what he did for you. The fact that his body was broken at the whipping post so that you could be healed and whole. If you don't have an understanding of that, if you don't understand that his body was broken for you, then you're not standing in healing for your life. And what is the result? Well, Paul tells us right there, for this reason many are weak and sick among you. They're not recognizing, they're not discerning the Lord's body, and so they're walking in a lack of health in their bodies when they don't have to have that. They don't have to live with that. They don't have to accept that in their lives. This is why communion is such a powerful moment, because we get an opportunity to recognize everything that Jesus has done in our lives, and then we get an opportunity to receive it by faith right here as we take communion. At the cross, Jesus took our sicknesses and disease, sorry, God took our sicknesses and diseases, and he put them on Jesus' body so that we can walk in divine health. That's exactly why it happened. That's why we have the scripture in 1 Peter that says, by his stripes we are healed. So we take communion today. What we can do is we can choose to release our faith that we're going to receive everything that was provided for us at the cross. Everything that Jesus took upon his body, we're going to receive that here by faith. It's about seeing, furthermore, that the blood, the wine that we take represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for our forgiveness of sins, right? And so we don't have to live in guilt and condemnation any longer, because the blood of Jesus was shed on the cross so that we can have forgiveness. And we have that promise, just like we read about in Hebrews, that he's unmerciful to our sins. He forgets them. No longer does he remember the things that we've done, because we can walk in the righteousness of Jesus. So more than anything else, communion is about looking to Jesus and recognizing what he's accomplished on the cross for us. So here's the question I want to pose to you guys, and you can be thinking about this even as we're lining up to receive the elements. What am I expecting today as I take communion? What am I believing for? What am I standing in faith for in my life? Receive as I honor the Lord, as I share that covenant meal with Jesus. What am I expecting to receive today in communion? And take it in faith. When you do that, you're partaking in a worthy manner. You're realizing the full significance of this sacred moment, and you're partaking in a way that honors the Lord, and you will receive something as you take it in faith. Amen. Go ahead and play that song, man. I just invite you guys to line up. We'll start with the front rows like we normally do. Just have you guys come up and receive the elements. Take them back to your seat, and then we'll read some scriptures and we'll pray over them before we partake. So just invite you to come up and receive the elements right now.
see his body, his blood. Know that he has overcome every trial we will face. None too lost to be saved, none too broken or ashamed. All are welcome in this place. By your mercy we come to your table.
Take part of the bread, we are making a bold declaration that Jesus, his health and his divine life flows in our bodies, right? We're discerning, we're recognizing everything that he's done for us, and because he took those bruisings and those beatings on his body, now we have a right to walk in divine health. Amen. Luke 22:19 says, he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Fellow, would you lead us in prayer? Yes.
And you brought us into your banqueting table, and your banner over us is love. And we thank you for that. And today we feed on your faithfulness. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's partake together. Jesus' blood is what gives us right standing before the Father, right? It's only through the blood that we're made righteous. And that's why the blood is so important. That's when we say we plead the blood of Jesus over a situation, what we're saying is, I can stand in faith. I can stand in right standing. I can stand and hold fast to my rights as a covenant partner of Jesus in this situation, in my life, in this area of my life, because of the blood of Jesus and everything that is done for me. Matthew 26:27-28 says, he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Brian, lead us.
Thank you, Lord. symbol of our righteousness. You set us free from the law of sin and death.
Yeah, Jesus.
You made us righteous. You made us right standing with you.
Yeah.
And free, Lord. We are no longer slaves.
Yes.
Free in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's drink together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you first showed love to us, Lord. You showed us what real love looks like by sending your Son down to earth to die for our sins, Lord, to create a new way that we become right with you, Lord. So we thank you for that ultimate expression of love, that way that we learned about today, Lord, that shows us the way forward. It shows us how to live the love life. It's living in such a way that we prefer others before ourselves, that we're willing to give our lives up for those around us, that we love our neighbors more than ourselves, Lord. Today we choose to walk in the laws of the covenant. We choose to recognize the royal law of love that your Holy Spirit has placed on our hearts. And because we stand in that, and the Holy Spirit helps us, it's a supernatural thing. It's not a struggling in our own strength to love people, but it's a recognition that, Holy Spirit, you've given that love to us. It's on our heart. It's inside our hearts. And so we can love the same way Jesus loved. We can show love the same way he did while he was here on earth. We can have that selfless love that puts others first. And when we do that, we thank you, Lord. That's the power for everything else, Lord. That is the thing that gives life to all the other spiritual gifts that you have for us. Everything else that you've given to us, every other spiritual law, every other spiritual force derives its action from that love. And so we declare, Lord, that power is real and present in our lives, Lord. As we walk in that love, I declare, Lord, that we have a revelation of what grace is provided, that we receive it by faith, Lord. And we just start putting it into action. We just start saying, I will not be held back any longer. I will not walk in bondage in any area of my life any longer. But because what Jesus has done, I receive it by faith. I declare myself to be free. And I walk in love. And I have confident expectation that I will see the results I'm believing for because of what you've done. So we thank you, Jesus, for doing that here today. I declare blessing on these people this week, Lord, as they go out, Lord, that you would help them walk in the laws of the new covenant, Lord, that their lives would not look the same as they receive revelation, Lord, as your church receives revelation of everything you've done for us, that it would change the way we live. It would change the way we walk and talk, the way we see our lives, the way we see the lives of others around us. Lord, help us to walk in the law of liberty. Extend mercy, 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 Lord. We thank you that mercy triumphs over judgment, Lord. And so we choose to see ourselves through the eyes of mercy, and we choose to see everyone else around us through the eyes of mercy, Lord. We thank you for this. The power to do it lies in you. We receive it today. In your name, amen. As always, just encourage you to stick around. We have coffee and snacks in the fireside room. Just fellowship with each other, encourage each other, build each other up in the faith. That's one of the reasons we come together as believers, the Bible says. Build each other up in the holy faith. So talk about natural things, but talk about the things of the Lord.